Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
Tonight we continue with our series on the attributes of God, and tonight we're specifically looking at His glory. We're going to look at this subject of the glory of God, and we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 33, and actually also another chapter in the book of Exodus, and several other verses here tonight as we study about the glory of God. How many of you have ever heard of David Brainerd? If you've heard of David Brainerd, raise your hand. All right, a lot of you have. David Brainerd was an American missionary to the Native Indians. From 1742 to 1747, he worked among the Indian tribes up in New York, New Jersey, and also in the state of Pennsylvania. Initially, he had very, very little success, and by the way, he almost quit. He almost just gave up on trying to reach Native American Indians. But in time, things changed, and literally scores of Native Indians came to know Christ as their personal Savior. Brainerd's poor health eventually caused him to have to give up his missionary endeavors. And at the early age of 29, he died. And so he only served literally for about 5 years in mission work, and then he died at the young age of 29. He spent the last days of his life in the home of his very close friend, Jonathan Edwards. How many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards? Absolutely. Before David Brainerd's death, he consented to leave his diary with Edwards for publication. His diary had an incredible impact upon the lives of many men who would later become missionaries, like Henry Martin and William Carey and even Jim Elliot. The following is an excerpt that I'd like to read from the life and diary of David Brainerd, which was edited by his close friend, Jonathan Edwards. Allow me to read this portion. David Brainerd writes, "Oh, to love and praise God more, to please Him forever. This my soul panteth after, and even now pants for while I write. Oh, that God might be glorified in the whole earth." And then he writes, "Was still in a sweet and comfortable frame, and was again melted with desires that God might be glorified, and with longings to love and to live for Him. And oh, I long to be with God, to behold His glory, and to bow in His presence." End of quote. It's clear from reading David Brainerd's diary that he had a strong desire to not only glorify God with his life while he was here on earth, but he also had a strong desire to eventually see the glory of God in heaven. When we say the glory of God, what are we talking about? What do we mean when we say the glory of God? Let me give you a simple definition. The glory of God is best described as the visible manifestation of who He is. Now, I know that is a very simplistic definition, and maybe you were coming tonight saying, "Hey, you know, this is a Bible study, and I'm looking for something deep, and give me a theological definition of the glory of God." Well, I believe that most of us probably are just simple, common people, and we need a simple definition, right? And so this is a simple one. The glory of God is best described as the visible manifestation of who He is. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated glory in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, means to be heavy. That's what the idea behind the word means, to be heavy. The English word that we would use would be awesome. God is awesome. That's probably using the lingo of today. God is an awesome God. In other words, who God is, when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about who God is becomes so overwhelming to us, so heavy to us, that we are spellbound by his splendor and by his glory. Now, throughout history, God has endeavored to show mankind his glory. In Exodus 33, I hope you've opened your Bibles there, but in Exodus chapter 33, Moses has a very interesting request. Look at verse 18. Exodus 33 and verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now notice Moses is asking this very specific request to God. God, please show me your glory. He's asking for an unveiled view of God. Now, for those of you who are married or have been married, you may remember, and hopefully you remember, your wedding day, all right? Every now and then, my wife will bring out the video. How many of you have been through that before? And be reminded of the wedding day. You remember, men, that your bride came down the aisle with what? A veil over her face. And she looked beautiful, right? When she was coming down the aisle, she looked absolutely gorgeous. But you couldn't really see how beautiful she was because of what? The veil. But there comes a point in time in the wedding, right? When the veil is what? Lifted, and you see your bride in all of her beauty. Well, that's exactly what Moses was asking God to do right here in Exodus chapter 33. God, I want to see you for who you really are. Take the veil off so that I can see you in all of your glory. Well, I want you to see how God answers Moses in verse 19. Let's begin reading in verse 19, and I'm just going to read all the way down to verse 23, the last verse of the chapter. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, essentially, God says to Moses, Moses, I cannot grant you your full request because you wouldn't be alive long enough to enjoy it. That's essentially what God says to Moses. No man can look at the very essence of God and live. That's why God covered Moses with his hands so that he couldn't see God's face. Do you remember 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12? The very first part of that verse says this, no man hath seen God at any time. When God removed his hand, Moses was only able to see God's backside. Now, God's backside represented what I would call the afterglow or the radiance of his glory. Now, you need to understand, and I'm going to explain a little bit more here, but God does not actually have a face, a hand, or a back. Scripture often characterizes God in human terms so that we can accommodate, so he can accommodate our finite understanding. It is hard for us with human minds to fully grasp and understand who God is and to understand the very essence of God. You see, if God were to come to us and God were to show us his very essence, we would see a huge radiating light. You say, prove it, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 and 16. We're going to look at several other verses that emphasize this as well. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 6, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the what? The light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So let me make a point here. God's very essence is unapproachable light. Let me give you the sun as an illustration or an example of what I'm talking about. The earth is 93 million miles from the sun. That's the distance between the sun and the earth. But you could not get within a million miles of the sun without burning to a crisp, right? Literally annihilate you. The sun is that hot. It's a great big ball of fire that lights up the whole world. Well, at his core, God is light, is what the Bible says, and we cannot look into that light without being completely consumed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is what? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if you think about it, all throughout history, when God would show up on the scene, it was always in relation to light. Think about that. I want to give you some verses. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the what? The glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, no, the presence of God here, the glory of God here, is manifested in what? The brightness that shone all around. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. We know this story. This is all about what? The incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. What about Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23? And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. Can you imagine if we had no sun or no moon? Think about that. It'd be a pretty dark place, wouldn't it? But the Bible says that that city, that is the city, the New Jerusalem, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Who is the Lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb, and he is the light of heaven. So how does God reveal to us his glory? Back to this concept or this wonderful attribute that we're talking about tonight, the glory of God. I'm going to give you several ways that he reveals his glory. Number one, God revealed his glory in creation. God revealed to us his glory in creation. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2, the heavens declare what? The glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Next verse. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now, God says, you can see my glory by simply looking at creation. Go outside and look around, is what God is saying. Go out and look at the marvelous creation that we are surrounded by. On a clear night, they say, and you'd probably have to go somewhere out where there were no city lights or anything, where you just had maybe a completely dark area in a field, and you looked up on a clear night, that with your natural eye, you can see and you can count 3,000 stars. But do you realize that is just scratching the surface? Scientists with telescopes can see to the very edge of the Milky Way, and they have calculated that our galaxy alone has 200 billion stars. Now you think about that, 200 billion stars, and all we can see when we go out on a good, with no light anywhere around, look up and be able to see and count 3,000 stars. There are some scientists who say that the universe contains at least 1 million other galaxies, just like the Milky Way. God created the universe to display His glory. When you get out and you look at the wonders of nature, and you look at all that God has created, I'm telling you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we stand back and we say what? We have an awesome God. Now that, again, is sort of what I call the new lingo for what that word glorious means. Our God is glorious. You see, our God is a great God. We look at all that He has created and we're reminded that He is an all-powerful God. When you look up in the sky and you don't have to see millions of stars, just seeing 3,000 stars. You go to Niagara Falls, you go to the Grand Canyon, you go out to Oregon and see Mount Hood, and you go to all the wonderful, wonderful areas of the United States where you can look at God's creation and nature, and you say, wow, the glory of God is everywhere. God's glory can be seen in a snowflake, right? God's glory can be seen in the fact that no two individuals have the same fingerprint. I'm always amazed by that. If I go on an international trip and I come back now, you can put your thumb on that, or they can look at your face and they can immediately identify who you are because we all have a unique fingerprint. That's God, right? You walk away and say, wow, we can see the glory of God. God's glory can be seen in gravity. You say, what are you saying? Our feet are on the ground. We're not floating in the air, folks, right? Newton discovered about the gravity, right, when the apple fell. So we are surrounded by God's creation, and it reminds us constantly, day in and day out, if we'll take the opportunity to slow down and really see it, it reminds us that our God is glorious. He's an awesome, awesome God. There's no way for me to stand at some of those places and say, well, this just all happened with the big explosion. Boy, this proves evolution. I had the opportunity when I was out preaching this past weekend with Dennis Jennings. I went to, what's that called, the Wonders of Wildlife. If you ever get an opportunity, it's connected to the Bass Pro Shop right out there in Springfield, Missouri. And you need to go to the Wonders of Wildlife. And you walk through there and you see all of that. And I guess some people walk through there and marvel at evolution, but I walk through there and marvel at my God. You walk away and you just go, we have an awesome, incredible, and great, and powerful, and majestic God. Number two, God revealed His glory in the tabernacle. The Bible tells us that God revealed His glory in creation, but also the Bible says that God revealed His glory in the tabernacle. God's glory was visible to the nation of Israel at the tabernacle. If you will, turn to Exodus chapter 40. You're in chapter 33. Let's go over to chapter 40. The tabernacle wasn't much to look at on the outside, but after it was built, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Look at verse 34. Let's read Exodus 40, and let's begin in verse 34 and read down to verse 38. Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 34. I'm repeating it because I'm looking for it. All right? I found it. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all of their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, Then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, the reason that God had to come in a cloud was because he had to what? Veil his glory. Again, he is veiling his glory. When the glory cloud moved, Israel moved. When the glory cloud stopped, Israel stopped. The glory cloud that we read about right here in Exodus chapter 40 was what? It was a symbol of God's presence with his people. And so God's presence was with his people whenever he filled the tabernacle with his glory. There is a great lesson to learn here that I believe we can apply to our life about the glory of God. And that is, whenever God's presence leads us in a direction, we better go where God goes, and we don't go where we want to go. Notice that whenever the glory of God, the glory cloud, I know we don't read that here, but it's the glory cloud. When the glory cloud stopped, then they stopped and they set up camp. And when the glory cloud started to move, then what did they do? They put all their tent and all their belongings back together and they got up to move. It is a great lesson about following the leadership of God in our lives. But here, the tabernacle was a visible manifestation of God's glory. We can see God's glory all throughout creation, and then the nation of Israel, they were able to see and to enjoy the glory and the presence of God in the form of the tabernacle. Number three, God revealed his glory in the temple. All right, you remember that the tabernacle was what? A temporary structure. And then later there would be a permanent structure, and that would be the temple. Now, you also remember that King David wanted to build that permanent structure for God and his glory, but God didn't allow David to build the temple because he had been a man of war, and he had shed a lot of blood. So instead, God allowed David's son, who? Solomon, right, to build the temple. And at the dedication service of that temple, the glory cloud filled the place. I want to read about it in 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, imagine having a dedication service like this. I'm looking forward at some point, Lord willing. We will see how all the time schedule works out, but maybe toward the end of 2020, of having a dedication service for the Family Life Center. Wouldn't it be awesome to experience what Solomon experienced here at a dedication service, where suddenly the glory cloud of God filled the place? Look at 1 Kings 8 and verse 10 and 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. When God's glory was present, when God's glory was among his people, it meant that his power was there, it meant that his presence was there, and it meant that his guidance was there. You see, when the nation of Israel disobeyed God, then the glory of God departed. Do you remember that? You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of the God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." When the glory cloud left, it meant that the nation of Israel was in trouble. And so you have here in the Old Testament, you have the emphasis by the psalmist that we can see the glory of God in creation. And then we know in studying the history of Israel that the tabernacle was the first temporary structure where God's glory filled that place. And then later, when Solomon built that permanent structure that we call the temple, the house of God, the house of the Lord, that once again, the glory of God filled that place. Number four, God revealed his glory in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm jumping now from the, what, Old Testament to what? The New Testament. But think with me. Stay with me, all right? We got about 12, 13 minutes, all right? Just stay with me through this. Creation, the tabernacle, or the temple were not the ultimate revelation of God's glory in history. God's visible glory was most fully seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 1, because here's my proof text, all right? John chapter 1, I want you to first look at verse 1. John 1, 1, you probably can quote it from memory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, we know that capital W-O-R-D is a reference to who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld, what's the word? His glory. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look down at verse 18. John 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ was the visible manifestation of God's glory. Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14, verse 9, he that has seen me has seen who? The Father. So what was he saying? If you've seen me, you've seen God. I am God in flesh. But even with Christ, think about this, even with Christ, God's glory was still veiled by human flesh. But then this happened in Matthew chapter 17. Do you remember what happened in Matthew 17? Just for a brief moment, Jesus took the veil of humanity off. I want to read it to you. Matthew 17, verse 2. And was transfigured, that is, Jesus was transfigured before them. And his face did what? Shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. What was the reaction of Peter, James, and John? Verse 6 of Matthew 17 says, they fell on their face. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, just for a few brief moments, he busted through the veil of human flesh, and his divine glory shined as a bright light. The very essence of who Jesus was busted through that human flesh. And by the way, the Bible again says, Peter, James, and John, they could not look upon the essence of God, but they had to fall on their face before him. Number five, my final point and where I want to camp out just for a few minutes. God reveals his glory in the church. Now let's talk about this because this is where it gets real practical. Go to Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm rushing through a lot of information here tonight. Probably not doing justice to this topic of the glory of God and just a mere 40-minute message. Ephesians 3, and look please at verse 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be what? Glory. Where? In the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now notice here, the glory of God is to be seen through the church. That is, the people of God. You see, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are to reflect who God is to a lost and dying world. If they want a picture of God, they're going to most likely get it from you. That could be good or bad, right? I've met some pretty mean Christians in my day and time. Sometimes they're not the most gracious people I've ever met, not the nicest people I've ever met. And then again, there are some wonderful, wonderful, godly Christians out there that you do get a true picture of who God is by looking at their life. You see, God mirrors his glory through the church. When an unbeliever sees the church, he or she should see the glory of God. Now, again, to put it in modern-day lingo, the glory of God is we're talking about how awesome our God is. When people get around you that are lost, do they go, "Wow, your God is awesome"? What type of impression do they get of your God whenever they hang out with you? When you rub shoulders with those lost here in our community, what impression do they get of your awesome God? You see, there are only two groups of beings that will not voluntarily glorify God: fallen men and fallen angels. Right? Neither one of them will glorify God. Fallen angels refuse to give God glory. They're led by their master chief angel, and that would be Lucifer, Satan. And then you know as well as I do, unbelievers, they will not give glory to God, do they? There's a difference even in athletes, you know, whenever they succeed and they do something great, you can often see them say, "To God be the glory." Okay, you can almost identify them as believers when they do that. And then others just say, "Well, I've been really working at it, and I've tried really hard, and I've been able to attain this accomplishment." It's all about what? Them. They refuse to give God the glory. So how do we respond to God's glory? In a sense, we can't give God glory because he's already got it. I know we say it, "To God be the glory." Let's give God the glory. And I understand what we mean by that. But in a sense, you can't make God any more awesome than he already is, right? You're not going to make God any greater. All we can do is ascribe to God the glory that is due his name. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 96. Look at Psalm 96, a great, great psalm that talks about giving God glory. Psalm 96, let's begin reading in verse 1. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his" what? "Glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." Do you realize that when we sing to the Lord, we are declaring his glory? When you don't sing, you're not declaring the glory of God. If you've ever been around me, you know I don't have a great voice. You also know that I sing loud. My kids have been wondering why I do that for years. There were times when I would make them sit beside me, you know, in order to behave and where I could keep an eye on them. And when we go home, it'd always be a discussion. "Why do you sing so loud?" And I said, "Because I got a beautiful voice." And I said, "No, you don't either." Even as a young child, they knew I didn't have a very good voice. But when we sing, we're giving God the glory. And that means we ought to sing loud. Right? If our God's that great, I want to shout. It's amazing how lost people can get excited at ball games. And they can, whoo, boy, or, you know. But we come to church and we're just real quiet and timid. We ought to sing out. When we share, notice what it says in verse 3, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." Back in verse 2, "We show forth his salvation from day to day." When we share God's salvation with others, we are declaring his glory. When we sing, we're declaring his glory. When we share the gospel with somebody, we are declaring how awesome our God is. The bad news is you can't save yourself. The good news is our awesome God provided a way for you to be saved. See, it's back. It's not us. It's not them. It's God. God. Look at verse 11. Let's drop down to Psalm 96, verse 11. "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth." Think about this. All of creation gives glory to God. But we have been created in the image of God, which means that we have a will. We have to choose to ascribe glory to God. You this week will either choose to give God the glory or you will choose not to give God the glory. You have a choice. But all of creation just naturally gives glory to God. And I know this sounds a little crazy, but when cows moo, they are giving glory to God. And when cats meow, they are giving glory to God. When dogs bark, they're giving glory to God. When the rooster crows, he's bringing glory to God. Think about it, because if everything else in the earth shouts to God's glory, we ought to do the same. We ought to do the same. I will not be outdone by a dog. Amen? I mean, if a dog's going to bark and give glory to God, then we need to certainly lift our voices and give glory to God. Go back to verse 7, Psalm 96, verse 7, 8, and 9. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Does anybody else deserve the glory that God deserves? No. God and God alone deserves the glory. Bring an offering. Hey, when we give of our offerings, we're giving glory to God. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I want to close with this, and my time is gone, all right? I want to give you a few examples of how you can glorify God. I'm not going to cover any of this. I don't have time to develop it. I'm going to give you a scripture reference, and then I'm going to give you a way to glorify God, all right? John 15, verse 8. God is glorified when we bear much spiritual fruit. That's what the Bible says in John 15 and verse 8. When we bear spiritual fruit, much spiritual fruit, it honors and it glorifies God. Are you spiritually fruitful in your life? Number two, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. God is glorified when we do good works. When we do good works. Now, good works doesn't save you, right? But you're saved unto what? Good works. So good works doesn't save you, but once you get saved, you ought to be doing some good works. And when you do good works, you're bringing glory to God. Number three. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. A whole message could be preached on this. God is glorified by our sexual purity. When we are sexually pure, whether we're single or whether we're married, when we are sexually pure, it glorifies God. That's a message our culture needs. Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. God is glorified when we confess our sins. When we cover our sins, God is not glorified. But when we confess our sins, God is glorified. Why? Our God is such an awesome God. He's a God of second chances. He's a God of grace and mercy. And when we confess our sins, he will forgive us and he will what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 4. Verse 19 through 21, God is glorified when we live by faith. God does not want us to walk by sight. He wants us to walk by faith. We sang tonight, faith is the what? Victory. And so he wants us to live our life by faith. He wants us to do ministry here at Canton Baptist Temple by faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, God is glorified when we proclaim his word. Every Sunday, when all of our Sunday school and ABF teachers get up at 9 o'clock and they're faithfully teaching the word of God, that's bringing glory to God. When I get up behind that pulpit every Sunday and I preach the word of God, I believe God is glorified. I believe God is glorified here tonight as we study his word and we get to know him better and to understand how we can love him and glorify him with our lives. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, God is glorified when we suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, the verse does not say when we suffer for our own stupidity. Have you ever had that kind of suffering? I have. You do something stupid and you suffer for it. That's not what we're talking glorifies God. God is glorified when we suffer for the cause and for the name and for the honor of Jesus. Last thing, John 17, verse 4. God is glorified when we do his will. when we know God's will and we do God's will in our life, God is glorified. So just in case you were wondering here tonight, well, how do I glorify God? I just gave you 8 different ways. There's more, but let's start working on those 8, right? And let's give God the glory that is due unto Him.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.